needs the Old Testament? After all, isn't it just full of old laws that do not apply to us? Who needs law when we have grace through Jesus Christ? One early church leader named Marcion, who lived in the early second century, suggested that Christians should totally disregard the Old Testament. He suggested that the Christian Bible should include a revised version of the Gospel of Luke and 10 of Paul's letters. Marcion's logic was that Jesus Christ had revealed a loving and gracious God, and the God of Judaism was harsh and legalistic. Marcion raised two very important issues that the early church had to address. First, what is the relationship of Christianity to Judaism and the Hebrew Scriptures? And second, what books of the Bible should be recognized as the official Christian canon of Scripture? Now, Marcion was excommunicated for his extreme views that went so far as to say that the God of the Jews was not even the same God as the God of Jesus in the New Testament. While few would go so far as Marcion did, there are some who want to separate the God of the Old Testament from the God of the New Testament. The implication is that somehow God has changed between the Testaments. It's important for those of us who affirm that there is only one God to see that God is both the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Love and grace appear in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the law appears in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus made a very strong statement about Hebrew Scripture, what we call the Old Testament. Jesus proclaimed in the Sermon on the Mount that he had not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And considering what Jesus meant by this, we need to first ask ourselves what this meant to the persons who heard Jesus say it. What do we think when we hear the word law? What we think is very different from what the followers of Jesus heard. In today's world full of bad news about new strains of COVID-19, criminal prosecutions of politicians, local and national, laws limiting the health care decisions people can make, and on and on, we probably think of courtrooms and statutes and ordinances and signs telling us what we can and cannot do. When the Jews first heard the word law, first and foremost, they thought of the Ten Commandments, or what they knew as the Decalogue, which literally means 10 words. To them, these words were not words of command and punishment. They were words of love, blessing, and guidance from God, the God who chose those words. The second thing the first century Jews most likely thought of when they heard law was the first 5 books of the Hebrew Scriptures, sometimes called the Pentateuch, just means 5 books, or the Torah. The third likely meaning to a first century Jew when the word law was mentioned was the whole of written Scripture. This meaning was usually coupled with the term prophets, as in the law and the prophets. Jesus is quoted in the New Revised Standard Version of Matthew 5:17 as saying, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." It's hard to fully understand the place of the law in Jesus' time without considering the two groups known as the scribes and the Pharisees. By the time the Gospels were written, the conflict between the scribes and Pharisees and early Christians was intense. Just think about the scene in Acts where the Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, later known as Paul, is holding the coats of the men who are stoning Stephen. But at the time of Jesus, scribes and Pharisees were largely revered as holy men. Though it's true some clashed with Jesus, the scribes wrote and taught rules that were intended to help the Israelites live godly lives or walk the straight and narrow path. In Hebrew, the complete body of rules and practices is called the Halakha, which literally means the path one walks. The Pharisees were those persons dedicated to strictly keeping those laws in their lives. Now, the goal of first century scribes and Pharisees was to fence the law. The idea of fencing the law was that if a person kept all the rules, the mitzvot, 613 mitzvot have been identified, they would not come close to violating the will of God. For a modern example, lawyers have a canon, an ethical canon, that says lawyers should avoid even the appearance of impropriety. The concept is similar to fencing the law. If you avoid anything that even looks wrong, you've avoided doing wrong. When Jesus said that he had not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, Jesus is saying that he has not come to abolish the law and the prophets, all of Jewish scripture, but he's come to fulfill them. This is a very important statement by Jesus that is often seemingly overlooked. Jesus is not saying that all the Jewish scripture should be thrown out. In fact, Jesus was personally an observant Jew. He went to the festivals. He did Passover, that sort of thing. Jesus is reported in the Gospels over and over as keeping Jewish feasts and practices. In fact, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper that we celebrate at the table, he and his disciples had gathered to keep the Passover feast. Jesus was a rabbi in the best sense of the word of Jewish rabbinic tradition. He could quote the Jewish scriptures and argue the fine points of Jewish law with the best Jewish scholars. Jesus did not want to destroy or abolish the law. He wanted to make sure it was properly understood and that it's being followed in the right way and for the right reasons. So how can we know what is following the law in the right way and for the right reason? Does this give us license to pick and choose what laws we like and what laws we don't? In today's scripture, Paul tells us the key to fulfilling the law is love. Love. But what did Paul mean by love? In our culture, love has come to mean a warm, fuzzy feeling because Hollywood has sold us on this romantic concept of love. Sometimes we have a hard time understanding what Paul means by love because of this romantic conception. So what does it mean when Paul says the one who loves has fulfilled the law? Likewise, it's hard to understand when Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, or even worse, love our enemy. Christian love, as expressed by the Greek word agape, is an action, not a feeling. This action is something that can be required, unlike a feeling. Christian love is, quote, an active desire for the welfare of another, end quote. It's active because it requires action. There's a requirement that something be done for the other's benefit. Love acts for the good of another. We do not have to like someone to take an action for their benefit. We do not have to feel good about someone to do something that results in good for them. This definition of love explains how Paul arrives at his conclusion that love fulfills the law. If I truly desire what is best for someone, I will not commit adultery with them. If I truly desire what is best for someone, I will not kill them. I will not steal from them. My focus is on what is best for another person. And that focus will not allow me to covet what they have, but will cause me to think on what is best for them. Paul's not alone in saying love fulfills the law. Jesus also said that. When Jesus was challenged on his interpretation of the law, he would turn to the greatest commandment. Love God, love neighbor. For example, Jesus was challenged for healing on the Sabbath as a violation of the halakha. Healing on the Sabbath was considered work. The literal rules in the halakha would have a physician bandage a wound legally, but applying a medicine or a balm to that wound was deemed work and was not legal. Go figure. But for Jesus, the loving thing to do was to heal the whole person. Jesus explained that the Sabbath was commanded for the benefit of humanity, not humanity for the benefit of the Sabbath. Jesus taught that love of humanity was more important than following rabbinic rules. But notice, when Jesus says this, he's not throwing out the law. He is returning to God's most basic commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18 and Deuteronomy 6:5, Old Testament. Some have said that following the law is impossible and that the law is only in place to demonstrate the total inability of Christians to save themselves by righteous conduct. The fact that we find the law difficult or impossible to obey does not free us from trying. It does not free us from trying to follow the way of love that God has charted for us. We as Reformed Christians emphasize that we cannot save ourselves by following the law. Grace is necessary to our salvation. But following God's path of love is the proper response to the grace we have been extended. Following God's law is part of the gratitude we express for the grace we have received. Therefore, we, along with the psalmist, thank God for the law which does show us the loving way. We, along with the psalmist, can say, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Turn my heart to your decrees and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at vanities. Give me life in your ways, in your righteousness. Give me life." It might be tempting not to try because we know we're going to fail on our own. To that, the 15th century reformer Martin Luther said, "Sin boldly." In other words, even though we know that we're likely to fail and sin, we should try. We should try to keep God's law boldly. When we fail, we pick ourselves up, we brush ourselves off, and we try again. Therefore, I challenge you, my friends, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and also to love your neighbor as yourself. For truly loving in such a way is to fulfill the law and the prophets, as our Lord Jesus Christ taught us. Amen. Having